Matthew chapter 5. We, for weeks, have been one verse at a time, and the last time we were in Matthew 5, we covered four. We're covering four again today, so we're really blazing it through there, aren't we? Let's look at chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. I've entitled the message this morning, The Authority Behind the Law. We're starting a passage of scripture here where Jesus is going to emphasize a part of the law that the Pharisees and the scribes did not want to emphasize. Matter of fact, they wanted to minimize this aspect. And Jesus is really going to make the law more about your attitude than just your actions. Now, it doesn't mean it's not about your actions, but Jesus is going to go beyond just what you physically do to your actual attitude behind it. And he kind of opens that up with this passage of scripture. And the thought that I want you to see this morning is this: self-righteousness is never good enough. We must depend on His righteousness. eHarmony. Anybody ever heard of eHarmony? Most of you have, yeah. A premier online dating service has a 19-question lie detector scale, which is, according to the Wall Street Journal, designed to weed out applicants who try to paint too rosy of a picture of themselves. People who claim they always obey the speed limit, never get angry, and always keep their house tidy might get tagged as dishonest by the software. Well, this is kind of interesting because, as a general rule, we paint a real rosy picture of ourselves, don't we? We don't typically view ourselves the way we should. The problem in America today is not, as a general rule, a low self-esteem. We've got way too high esteem of ourselves. I've been reading a book that has just been a tremendous blessing to me. And one of the statements that the author says, if we're not careful, we'll look at Calvary and think we must have been good enough for Calvary, rather than looking at Calvary and realizing what a high love God has for us and how evil we really are. But we like to kind of paint over that. That's why the majority of the people in America today don't believe in a hell, because their sin's not bad enough for them to go to hell. In fact, if you ask them, they will tell you. And it's interesting that each one of these people, for the most part, have a threshold in which they believe people cross into deserving of hell. You know, those people that murder a bunch of people or whatever, but they, well, no, they're not there. If we're not careful, we too, as people who know Christ as our Savior, will view ourselves more highly than we ought to. Now, as we look at this morning, we're going to open the passage with a little bit of a problem. If you're taking notes there, they're on the back of your bulletin. The problem. What's happening in the background of the text? We don't find this from the text itself, but here is basically what is unfolded. The spiritual guide for the people, the Jewish people, were the scriptures. At least it's supposed to have been, right? But as interpreted and taught by the scribes and the Pharisees, who relied heavily on tradition. So when they interpreted scripture, they relied heavily on tradition, and that's what they taught as the law, if you will. When Christ opposed the teaching and the interpretation of the scribes, they thought he had come to do away with scripture. That's why he opens this and says, hey, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I'm come to fulfill the law. I've not come to destroy it. But what Jesus was dealing with was not what the Scripture actually says, but what these men had interpreted the Scripture to say. What they had brought out is, well, here's what you have to do in the process. Here's how we've interpreted it and laid on the people, as Jesus would say, a law that was too grievous for them to bear. But if we just take what God actually said, it was an impossible task, was it not? There are over 600 different laws. The book of Galatians makes a point, Paul does, hey, look, if you're going to keep the law, then keep every one of them. That is a heavy task. And so that's kind of the background here. Jesus was also taking the center of the religion, if you will, and shifting it from the temple to the heart. From the Jew as a Jew to the man as a man. That was really important. E. Stanley Jones made that connection. Matter of fact, if you'll look for me just for a moment, we won't take the time to dissect each one of these. We're going to get to them. But look at chapter 5 and verse 21 and see a pattern here. Chapter 5 and verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 22. But I say unto you. Verse 27. Ye heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 28. But I say unto you. Verse 31. It hath been said. Verse 32. But I say unto you. Verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. Verse 34. But I say unto you. Verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 39. But I say unto you. Verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 44. But I say unto you. You get the idea here that our Lord is saying, hey, here's what you've been taught. Here's what it's really about. So the Lord is not here destroying Scripture. That would be inconsistent with His character. And He is the living Word, and He's talking about the written Word. Rather, what He is attacking is what the Jews had been taught by tradition about what the Scriptures had to say. It's really important that we get that distinction. In each of these cases, Jesus deals more with an attitude rather than just an action. Now, there are actions involved. The right attitude will lead to right actions. But rather than just saying, hey, it's just about actual murder, Jesus said it's about your heart attitude. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder already. Rather than committing the physical act of adultery, Jesus says, if you think on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. So the Lord takes this, which was just an outward facade, if you will, and makes it more about the inner man and changes that were to take place. The Pharisees had mastered this, had they not? And Jesus deals with them in that particular aspect. So, the heart attitude is so important in everything that you do. Matter of fact, I think when you study Scripture, you'll find that our judgment that we're going to stand before God is going to primarily be about our motives and our attitude that we did. We're going to give much account for that. We have to be very careful. I can see that you're here this morning. Some of you even act like you want to be here. Got a smile on your face. A little bit of one, maybe. But how's your heart this morning? Why are you here? Only you can answer that, but it's important. And Jesus took these things and brought them down and said, okay, here's where, if you will, our old saying, here's where the rubber meets the road. All right, so that was the problem. But number two, let's look at the purpose in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. If I were to put this in my own words, I'd say it's something like this. Don't suppose that I come to dissolve or to let down as a house or tent, to take it apart, the law of the prophets. That is the entire Bible. When Jesus speaks of those things, He's referring to the Word of God. I'm not come to overthrow it, but to obey the law as it should be obeyed. That's the reason I'm here. One of a couple of reasons that I've come is to show you this is how the law was supposed to be fulfilled. Get rid of your preconceived notions about me as Messiah. They had many of them. Here's what I think the Messiah ought to do. Your thinking is wrong about me. Jesus said, don't let your thinking about what you think I'm doing. I'm not here to destroy these things. I'm here to fulfill them. It's interesting. One writer said this. He came to fill the law, to reveal the full depth of meaning that it was intended to hold. God's law had two parts, another writer says, the moral law and the ceremonial law. In his amazing life, the Lord Jesus fulfilled the demands of the moral law. In his death, he fulfilled the details of the ceremonial law, which was chiefly concerned with sacrifices and offerings. If you will walk through the law, and we don't have time to do that this morning, but if you will walk through the law, everything you can see in the law points to him. Everything in the law, he fulfilled it. Whatever it is, the scapegoat, he's the scapegoat. The one that was set free, he's the one who sets us free. The lamb that was without spot and without blemish, that's him. Everything about him was a fulfillment of the law, not to do away with the law. And even in this statement, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Even in that statement, he's pointing to the cross. Pointing to the cross. Look at Romans chapter 10, if you would please, with me. We won't do near as much turning as we did last week, but a couple of passages. Romans chapter 10. Paul, of course, is talking in this passage primarily to Jews. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Paul says, many of the Jews that I know, boy, they want to do what's right, but their knowledge is wrong. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Paul later makes an argument in Galatians that we'll get to in just a little bit that, hey, if you're going to keep a part of the law, you're guilty or you're commanded to keep it all. James says, hey, if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of all. Paul says, if you're going to try to keep one point, then you got to keep it all. So the Jews were going about to establish their own righteousness, and Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of the law. And we'll come back to this towards the end of the message because chapter 5 and verse 20 deals with the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So, do you need to change your thinking? I'll get my words out here. Do you need to change your thinking about Jesus? Most of you don't this morning, okay? But he was the Messiah. Again, this week, knocking on doors. It's amazing to me that you meet people in Kings Mountain. They don't have a clue who Jesus is. We talked to this one man this week, and he said, I don't know. I said, who's Jesus? I don't know. I said, do you know why he came? Nope. I was like, he's a mile from here. The Jews themselves miss who he really was, and so do most people that we come in contact with. So, we see the problem, we see the purpose. Now let's look at number 3, the promise. Verse 18. For verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, you know the jot was the smallest of the Hebrew letters. The tittle was almost like maybe even a little horn or an extremity, a point or an apex. Just a little, sometimes would distinguish the Hebrew letter with a little bitty turn or something. It was tiny. Not even the minutest part of the law shall not perish. No matter what, it's going to be significant. Every single bit of it was significant. That's going to play into verse 19 here in just a moment. This was a load that was too heavy for these people to bear. they could not keep 99% of the law and make it to heaven. Matter of fact, we know, again, according to the book of Galatians, they couldn't have kept 100% of the law and made it to heaven, because the law was never intended as a salvation plan. But they weren't going to keep it anyway. What an overloading thing this would have been for them to go, really? You mean I can't even miss a tiny bit? Those of you that were in the military, how many of you that were in the military went through a general inspection? That is the highest form of inspection. How many of you went through a general inspection? Oh, wow, a lot of you. Good. Not everybody gets one of those, by the way, in the military, because sometimes you change duty stations or whatever. And I'm telling you, it is ridiculous what they make you do. I don't know about some of you other guys, but I know what the Marine Corps did. And we had to even fold our T-shirts 4x4 and then iron them. So that meant you had to figure out how much the iron was going to press down. So you folded them 3x9/10 and then the iron would smash it to 4x4. And if it wasn't right, they'd just come in and just rip it all out, which was really encouraging. I want you to know, you know, you get this whole locker full of everything, and the guy goes in, nope, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Let's just start throwing it out of the locker. We were real happy with him about right then, I want you to know. Can you imagine one iota wrong? You failed. You're going to jail, or whatever it may be. That was the load that Jesus was telling them. And you say, well, our Lord was pretty unkind of that. No. Remember, the law was intended for them to run to Jesus. That's what it was intended. For them to say, I can't do this. Exactly. You can't. Now, we didn't have that option in the military. By the way, it was interesting. Getting prepared for the GI is what we called it, was much worse than the actual inspection. The guy who came in for the actual inspection didn't touch anything. He walked in and said to me, how you doing, Marine? Fine, sir. Like the Marine Corps? Okay. Do you want me to honor? This guy is way up in the command chain, you know. What do you say to him, right? Good job, Marine. Looks nice. And turned around and walked out. When he walked out, I'm like, are you serious? We've spent months. I wanted him to look at it. He didn't even look at it. Crazy. But can I tell you something? The Lord is not going to do that. He is not someone who's going to walk in and say, well, generally your life is okay. It's not what's going to happen. Jesus was the complete fulfillment of the law. That is the Bible. He was, by the way, he is. He continues to be the fulfillment of everything that is in the Word of God. We can rely on the Word of God. There's not any of it that's faulty. None of it that our Lord missed. Whoops, forgot that particular part. Nope, not going to happen. Do you rely on it? Number four, the practice. The practice, verse 19. Now follow this. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Two things that our Lord is dealing with here. The first is a minimizing of the laws. Now the Pharisees were great at doing this. Let me read for you a little bit of a paragraph here that I think really encapsulates this. It's from Barnes Notes on the Word of God. It says, the Pharisees, it is probable, divided the precepts of the law into lesser and greater, teaching that they who violated the former were guilty of a trivial offense only. Jesus addressed that, by the way, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, little bitty herbs, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. So they would like to pick and choose what they were going to obey about the law. Christ teaches that in his kingdom, they who make this distinction might be violated with a freedom, whatever you want to do, should be called least in the kingdom of God. While they should be held in high regard who observe all the laws of God without distinction. He that breaks the least of these commandments shall be in no esteem, or shall not be regarded as a proper religious teacher. Remember, what the Pharisees wanted people to see them as was the utmost of a spiritual teacher. And Jesus is saying those who would make some commandments the least of them and teach people that they're so, you're going to be at the bottom of the totem pole, if you will, in the kingdom of heaven. But those who teach and do, well, that's a different ballgame. Jesus said in Mark chapter 15, verses 3 through 6, and he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. So he has the freedom to do whatever he wants. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. He says, Pharisees, what are you doing? You're redefining a law that I wrote, and you don't have the freedom to do that. We're kind of familiar with that in our country today, aren't we? Politicians rewriting laws that men wrote, saying they had absolutely no idea who God was and they didn't consider him at all. You've got to have your head in the sand to believe that about this country. But he is, unlike our men, we can be faulty. The men who wrote the laws of our country can be faulty. Jesus is not faulty about his interpretation of the law. He has full authority to tell us exactly what they mean and what he intended for them to say. By the way, that would have been a shock to them as well, that he has that kind of authority. So we have here in this passage a minimizing of the laws. But number two, we have a modeling of the laws. He says, all right, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The teacher must apply the doctrine to himself before he is qualified to teach others. Jesus was saying to them, look, it's not good enough for you just to teach someone what they're supposed to do. You need to not only teach, but you yourself must do. Because if you don't, you're setting an inconsistent example. And that's been consistent throughout Scripture. Notice just as we kind of hop skip across Scripture here real quick. John 13, 15. For I, this Jesus, have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. In the context, he's talking about the washing of feet. Jesus says, if I then your Lord and Master can wash your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. So he was a servant. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers, Paul tells young Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, Paul says, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So throughout Scripture, we see that those who lead people are supposed to be examples. They're not supposed to just teach by edict, but they're supposed to teach by example as well. The Pharisees totally missed that. And that's what these people were primarily learning from, the Pharisees. Now, if you'll take with me your Bibles and turn to Matthew 23. This is a passage that really kind of encapsulates everything that Jesus was saying in this one verse as the Pharisees deal with this. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1, we'll start with. We're just going to kind of peruse the chapter quickly. We don't have a lot of time on it. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. So in other words, when they give you a commandment that comes from the word of God, all right, that's you are to do. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. If we were to say it in our modern day language, they put ridiculous clamps on you. And they did have some crazy things. I mean, they would say things like, all right, you can't carry rocks on the Sabbath day. Oh, okay. But you can carry your baby, assuming that your baby's sandal doesn't have a rock in its shoe. Because if it has a rock in its shoe, you're carrying rocks and you're violating the law. Really? Make sure you check your babies before you pick them up out of nursery today. You're like, we've got to grab a parking lot. That could really be a problem. Or they would say, okay, this is my home. We're only allowed so many furlongs from our home. And so the day before, they would find various pieces of furniture and set a chair here and da-da-da. And they would walk to that location using up their allotment. And then they would say, but this is my home because my chair's here. And then they would go the other place. And it was like, really? Jesus said, they're teaching you some things. When they talk about the Word of God, then obey it. Just don't follow their example. And then he gets more specific in verse 13 of this chapter. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. But Jesus says, not only are you not going to heaven, but you're working hard to keep people out of it. That's a strong statement. And by the way, he can make that statement. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. So he said, you cheat out little old ladies who don't have very much, and yet you'll stand in the public place and make this long, flowery prayer. God's not impressed, by the way, because he knew the real deal. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. I love it when you hear people say, when you study the Gospels, you just find Jesus is a God of love. Well, can I tell you, God did love us, and I'm grateful for that. But if you think he didn't preach in-your-face messages, you miss these texts. Now, that's pretty much in your face now. When he says to someone, look, pal, you're going all over the world to try to make a proselyte, and when you do, you make him twice the child of hell than you are. Can't get much bolder than that. That's pretty strong forward there. He says in verse 19, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? This is where they were saying, you can curse by this, but you can't by this one. Swear by the temple is nothing, but swearing by the gold of the temple is... Coming up with all these things. Amazing. He goes on in this passage in verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. We read this earlier. You tithe on some things and you leave out the weightier matters of the law. Verse 24. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's a pretty vivid picture, isn't it? You ever had a gnat fly in your mouth? It is kind of aggravating. But it wouldn't be near as aggravating as try to swallow a camel. I'm just going to say. I mean, can you imagine that? It'd be kind of rough, wouldn't it? I mean, hooves and all, apparently. I don't know. I mean, the Lord gets pretty vivid in his imagination. I love it. I love how he does that. And imagine them standing there listening to him preach. And the people standing around going, ooh. I mean, you know, they might have been saying that out loud, but they were sure thinking it, weren't they? Wow. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward and are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. We could keep going, but it's obvious that our Lord took down from that which what they outwardly put, this facade, and got to what was really there, and that's the heart issue. So he says, listen, it's important for you to model what you teach. And they were not doing that. And the Lord gives a very strong warning to them. So how's your example? Do you practice what you preach? It's a lot easier to preach it sometimes than it is to practice it, isn't it? Do you try to make some of God's commandments least and others major? Do you minimize your sin and make a big deal of someone else's? We've talked about this before. We see on television two men holding hands and we get disgusted and that is gross. And see, we don't respond that way to our line. But God does. He calls them both an abomination. We see a person standing on a street corner and they're drunk, and we think, waste of their life. But we don't make the same applications to us when we've disregarded something God told us to do and wasted our life, if you will. Be careful. Whether we like to admit it, and by the way, this is an indictment against me as well, we are a lot more pharisaical than we want to admit. Be careful. Number five, going back to Matthew chapter 5, please, verse 20. Now I want you to imagine, here are, as a general rule, commoners around our Lord. We don't know who all was in the multitudes. Almost certainly there were scribes and Pharisees there. But there were a lot of common people. The Bible tells us that the common people heard him gladly. And he says to them, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Now you're talking about a shock to these people. I mean, I can imagine them sitting around going, "Really? You mean to tell me that everything the scribes and Pharisees are doing?" By the way, Matthew chapter 5 happens long before Matthew chapter 23. So from the people's standpoint, they see the scribes and Pharisees, they're the upper echelon of religiousness, if you will. They've memorized the first five books of the Bible, and they know most of the rest of the Bible, and they interpret the Bible for us, and all of these things are flooding through their minds, and they know that they fast twice in a week, right? Because they make sure that that's known. And they know that they tithe, they know the deal. All these things are come flooding in, and they're like, "Are you kidding?" Alexander McLaren says this: "The scribes and Pharisees are not here regarded as hypocrites, but taken as the types of the highest conformity with the law which the old dispensation could afford." Jesus was not necessarily slamming their righteousness here. He was trying to get people to see, look, the very highest form, quote unquote, of their righteousness is still woefully short of what I want. That's the point that he was trying to make to them. We need to be better than the Pharisees. Who then can be saved? If you will, again, take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 2. I wish that we had time this morning to really dig into the book of Galatians, but we do not. We may soon. Now, I'm praying about that possibly being our next study. But let me just give you a quick overview of the book of Galatians. Paul is writing Galatians primarily against what we would call the Judaizers. They were people who believed that you needed Christ, yes, as salvation, but you also needed to add the law. And specifically, you needed to be circumcised. Right? That's what he's really dealing with, though there's other implications there that this is really what he's dealing with here. But let me quickly give you a couple things. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Just in case you hadn't got it, how clear that is. You cannot be justified by the works of the law. Look at chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. "This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" He said, so let me get this right. You want to accept Jesus Christ by faith, and then you want to do all the work you can for it. No. That which you've begun, continue. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." We no longer need the law. The law was simply our schoolmaster. The word schoolmaster was something that took people from point A to point B, if you will. It brought them to the schoolhouse, for lack of better terms. Many of these schoolmasters were hired by people who were of wealthier stature. And it just simply got them to the location they wanted to be. So what Jesus is saying is, the law was to bring you to Christ. That's its only purpose. It wasn't to be a way of salvation. If some of the law is forced on you, Paul makes his argument, then you're responsible for it all. Look at Galatians chapter 5. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That is, the liberty from the bondage of the law. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. But Paul says, don't just take this one item. If you're going to submit yourself to the law, then you're a debtor to it all. All 600 plus laws. Every jot and every tittle, everything. That's what you're subject to. Verse 4, Christ is become of none effect to you. So not only that, but you got to get rid of Christ. You don't need him. Wow. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So the question then becomes, well, who can do this then? This is a crazy standard. If the Pharisees and scribes couldn't do it, it is just a huge burden for us. It's impossible that anybody could be saved. It would be, except standing before them was the man that was going to make it possible, the God-man Jesus. That's why verse 17 plays such an important part of this text. He said to them, I have come to fulfill the law. I have come to meet everything. In me you will find completion. Therefore, when you realize that your righteousness is not good enough and there's nothing you can do to save yourself, run to me, Jesus says. This was not intended to be a discouragement to them. This was intended for them to run to him instead of trying to come up with all these things they needed to do to make their salvation effective. Are you trying to work your way to heaven? Most of you would be able to answer that question easily. No, I'm not trying to work my way to heaven. I realize that I cannot get to heaven on my own. I must place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know that this morning. If not, you need to get that settled. But you can trust Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the law. He meets all the requirements, past, present, and future. John Phillips says about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is commentary on Matthew 5:20. If you'll read the rest of that sermon, you'll see that. And we'll get to it as we unfold this. Because that's what Jesus is saying. Look, this is a crazy requirements. Maybe some of you could keep not murdering your brother. I don't know of anybody in this room that's ever actually committed murder. I don't know of it. But I would be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, that everybody in this room has committed murder by Jesus' definition. See, he puts it all in a different perspective. Are you depending on him for your righteousness? You're depending on his righteousness? Salvation? Yes. What about sanctification? Paul says, are you so foolish that you began in the Spirit that you're now going to try to be justified by works? No. If you began in the Spirit of God is going to continue to do the work in your life. So this morning, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than he's already loved you. Nothing. Like, well, I have my devotion this morning. God's going to be good to me today. That's a faulty thinking. All that it does for us is tells us that we can eat the Word of God, which is wonderful. It provides us the growth that we need so that we can grow. But we don't make ourselves grow. We can't do that. I'm 5'7.5". I like the half part. Get every bit I can. I wanted to be much taller than that in high school. It didn't do me any good to go on it. It didn't do me any good to stand on my tiptoes or anything else. I'm 5'7.5". That's pretty much where I'm going to be. Matter of fact, they say the older you get, the smaller you get, like tall-wise, not otherwise. I'm just saying. You know, I'm doomed. I'm never going to be to 5'8". I can't get there, you know. But you know what? We can grow spiritually by allowing the Word of God to be a part of our lives. But it is the Spirit of God that applies that and makes us what He wants us to be. So, are you depending on your own righteousness? Are you depending on His? Makes a big difference. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You have made it so clear for us to understand. And Lord, understanding it and doing it are two different things. Help us, Lord, to apply the truths of Your Word to our hearts today. Help us not to depend upon our own righteousness. Lord, help us not to make least any law that You have for us. Help us, Lord, to not just teach, but to teach and do as an example, as You told us we should be. Thank You, Lord, for Your precious Word. May we apply it to our hearts. Father, thank You for the tender hearts that You've given. We pray that Your Word will do its work, that the Spirit of God will convict where You want. We love You. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.